The grace of tonight that I hope you receive is, first of all, the grace of being here in this holy place on such a beautiful evening, in such a beautiful time of year. We never want to discount the fact of how God uses seasons and beauty to fill our hearts. So we want to actually receive, first of all, the beauty of the evening, the peace and quiet of the evening, and then the beauty of the surroundings that we are in as the first sign of God's love for us. And of course, the fullness of the sign as an extension of the Mass will be in the monstrance. And so we just want to make way in all of our senses to receive that beauty which carries the radiance of His truth, which means it carries healing. And for our meditation tonight, we're just going to meditate on what intimacy with Jesus really means through our understanding of prayer, and also how that relates to fear, and particularly to ask the Lord to heal us of any fear that we might have. Fear, of course, blocks our intimacy with Him at a very deep level. So I'll expose the Blessed Sacrament now, and then we'll have some time for quiet. And then I'll begin our meditation. The main text for the meditation today comes from St. Peter Aimard, who was originally a diocesan priest, but then received a different call from within his own priestly life to begin a religious order called the Blessed Sacrament Fathers. And he had a tremendously profound prayer life. And he is a saint worth getting to know, someone who is perhaps on the margin of our imaginations around saints. St. Peter Aimard, E-Y-M-A-R-D. And he says this: in your prayer, seek to nourish yourself on God rather than humbling yourself. To do this, nourish your mind with the truth personified in God's goodness toward you, His personal love. Here is the secret of true prayer. See the action and mind of God in His love for you. Then in wonder, your soul will cry out, "How good you are, my God! What can I do for you? What will please you?" There is the fire of the furnace. Now I just want to concentrate a little bit on a couple of these lines in this beautiful meditation on prayer from St. Peter Aimard. First, he says that we are to nourish ourselves on God rather than humbling ourselves. And this is particularly important for the vanquishing of fear. Because a lot of times when we go into prayer, we may be very aware of ourselves. And a lot of times when we go to prayer, we actually may be very aware of our sinfulness, which may be one of the reasons we are going to prayer to begin with. That's good. That's a good motivation. However, we do not want to be stuck on the self in prayer, going over in our minds and our hearts over and over again, if I had done this or if I had done that. Lord, I wish I was a better person. Lord, what penance can I do for this particular sin or that particular sin? So St. Peter Aimard is very clear on this. When you go to prayer, nourish yourself on God. Another way he could have said that is, nourish yourself on God, not yourself. For there is no nourishment in the self. You would grow very thin in the spiritual life if you were just to consume your ideas about yourself or your worries about your sins. You'd grow real thin. You'd be malnourished. And in the early stages of our prayer, a lot of us spend too much time ruminating about the self. We even ruminate about the self praying. As I'm praying, I'm thinking I'm not praying well. That's how frustratingly magnified is the ego. Even when we're praying, we look at ourselves praying. And then we hate ourselves because we're not praying correctly. So if you spend 15 minutes a day doing that, you've never been fed. So St. Peter is very clear on this. When you go to prayer, make sure you're consuming the right object. And it's not you. And so we have to very gently just keep pushing the self away as the self intrudes. And one of the most beautiful ways to push the self away is to empty the self before the Lord. Now, don't get that confused with becoming empty. There's nothing in our Catholic tradition that says the goal of prayer is to become empty. That would be more an Eastern understanding of prayer, a Buddhist understanding of prayer. We're not supposed to become empty, but we are to continually, like a waterfall, continually let out of our hearts all of our thoughts, feelings, and desires to the Lord. So we are to allow the self to be in deepest communion with the object of our prayer, which is Jesus. And the more we allow the self to overflow like a waterfall in His presence, the more He will come to the fore, and the things we worry about regarding ourselves or our prayer life or any of the minuscule objects that really catch our attention, they will dissipate. And in dissipating, because Jesus is handling them, so to speak, you will be more and more aware of His presence. And of course, that's the ultimate goal of all prayer. So the first beautiful insight from St. Peter Aimard is, what are you feeding on when you pray? What are you consuming? What's entering you? More of you or Him? Now, in order to do this, in order to allow the Lord to nourish us, St. Peter says this: nourish your mind with the truth personified in God's goodness toward you. So what are you eating when you're praying? You're eating God's goodness toward you. What's entering you? God's goodness toward you is entering you. So once again, if there are any types of speed bumps around your ego, most of that is neurotic, because what you should be focusing on is the real food. How beautiful St. Peter says this. Notice, the real food is God's goodness, not in a general way, not in a diffused way, but God's goodness toward you. That's what you're eating. That's what you're consuming in prayer. How the Lord is loving Helen or Joe. How the Lord is loving Helen or Joe in the decisions they're making or the burdens that they're bringing to Jesus in prayer. How Jesus is loving Helen or Joe in all of the thoughts and feelings and desires that are flowing out of their heart toward Jesus Himself. He is loving us in all of our particularity, which of course is the very definition of salvation. To receive the very goodness of God in the deepest part of your identity, which the Catechism of the Catholic Church calls the heart. The heart is to be receiving the goodness of God toward you when you pray. Now, of course, if you struggle with self-hate, or if you struggle with hate of others, in other words, if you struggle with pride, or you struggle with some form of low self-esteem, prayer can be very difficult. And of course, that's the very reason you should pray more. Because that's exactly what Jesus wants to heal in you. Over preoccupation with I'm bad, or over preoccupation with everyone else is bad. And psychologists have found, and this is a fascinating fact, that the first limitation of prayer, I'm bad, is more typically a feminine temptation. What really slows a woman's prayer down is her sense that she should be a better mother, she should be a better wife, she should be a better friend. And her preoccupations are more about her faults. Again, never reaching Jesus. And the masculine preoccupation is all about those other guys who are in my way. Blaming others. The focus is more on pride. Blaming others for, in whatever way, shape, or form, stopping me from reaching my goals. If it wasn't for X, I would be in a different place in my spiritual life. Or if it wasn't for Y, and unfortunately, ladies, a lot of times the guy is praying that way and he's thinking of you as the wife. If it wasn't for my wife, so there's a masculine-feminine difficulty in prayer that Jesus wants to heal, even in concert with healing you as Joe or Helen. He also wants to heal the tendency in the genders. And of course, we have no idea why that is. We don't know whether it's some kind of cultural thing or genetic. But there's a tendency in those directions. So let the goodness of God love you in that mess. Now, the satanic temptation is to go away from intimacy with God until I'm cleaned up. And when I'm cleaned up, I'll then have a good prayer life, or I will begin to commit myself to prayer. And that temptation is deadly, because of course it's a lie and a trap. We never can go away from God and get cleaned up. We never can move away from prayer and get pure, so to speak. Only in the blazing furnace of His purifying love can any of our sins ever be vanquished. Don't go in the wrong direction. Go toward Him, even if you hate yourself. Go toward Him, even if you blame and hate others. Never go away from the holy. Always go toward the holy. Whatever that means in your symbol system, whatever that means, into a church building, toward picking up the Bible, holding a crucifix, just having a decent human conversation with your spouse. What's the holy that you need to go toward? Go there. For that's where all the purification is going to occur. Purification does not occur in isolation from the holy. It only occurs, and this is the burning that we hate, the burning of our weaknesses and our predilections towards sin. But the burning only occurs in His presence. And this, at one of the deepest levels, is why people are afraid of Jesus. Because they're afraid that He's going to burn them. And the satanic interpretation of that is always that Jesus is going to hurt you. If you keep going toward Jesus with all your deepest thoughts, feelings, and desires, you can't trust Him, because soon He's going to start taking from you. He's going to take things that you love. He's going to take things that you're attached to. And so we become doubly afraid of Jesus. If I go near Him, He'll burn me. If I go near Him, He'll take from me. And of course, the victory of Satan is accomplished. Now, in every lie of Satan is a half-truth. And the half-truth in this lie is Jesus will take something from you, and it will be your affection for sin. He will take your affection for sin, and He will purify it. But at first, because we love our sin so much, Jesus appears as a threat. I can't go to Him because He's going to take what I love, my sins. Even to admit that we love our sins is an amazing grace. Many of us never even get that far in the spiritual life. It Admit that you love your sins. And that's why you're afraid of Jesus. Because if I get any closer, or if he gets any closer to me, then he'll take what I love more than him. All the places that give me artificial consolation. My sins. So St. Peter Aimard says, nourish your mind and your truth with the truth personified, God's goodness toward you. God is not going to be anything other than good toward you. Now this is the elementary wound of the human person. We do not believe that God is all good, and that there will be a portion of God who will lash out and punish and take. Now this wound is elementary, because it goes all the way back to Genesis, whereby our own choices to alienate ourselves from God's goodness, we felt the sting and the pain, the consequence of that choice to alienate and isolate ourselves. And then we projected all of that pain back onto God. The pain is ours. The cause of the pain is ours. It doesn't come from God. And the closer you get to his Sacred Heart, the more the pain is relieved, and the sorrow and the grief is lifted. The closer you get. Why are we so afraid to get close? And this is the drama of life. The drama is simple. Will Jim let Jesus love him or not? Will Jim go to Jesus or not? And the astonishingly, if you want to use the word, frightening thing is that it could really not happen. That's the drama. I might end my days not allowing Jesus to personally express his goodness toward me. Grace, God's love, God's life is working overtime for that never to happen. But what makes life real is that it could happen. See, if that wasn't real, then our lives would just be a compilation of boring realities. The only reason life is interesting is because we can all fail at it. And the failure is pathetic, because the failure is not a skill or an athletic or an intellectual ability. The failure is at the simplest level, the least complex level of human anthropology. The failure is at the level of allowing your mom and your dad to love you. That's the elemental level of the failure. God is our mother and our father. The Old Testament talks about the maternal understanding of God, and the New Testament talks about the paternal understanding of God. And are we so afraid of the change that love will brought that we will not let mom, dad love us? And I say mom and dad particularly because I want you to feel how basic salvation is. See how the Father loves us. It's not a test. It's not about an accumulation of skills. Sorry, you weren't good enough. You're not going to make heaven. It has nothing to do with that. We've made heaven an athletic adventure. For God, it's just, I wonder if you'll let my fatherly love reach you. If you let my fatherly love reach you, then you will be saved. St. Peter Amard goes on, and he calls this secret of true prayer. What is the secret of true prayer? See the action and the mind of God in his love for you. And then he cries out, then in wonder your soul will cry out, how good you are, my God. What can I do for you? What will please you? There is the fire of the furnace. So the response to allowing yourself to be loved by the Father is what we would normally call ethics, the moral life. And again, because we're fallen and broken, we've got it backwards. We keep thinking we have to achieve a moral life to get God's attention to love us, which is the deepest sign of our brokenness, 180 degrees wrong. Jesus, will you love me and notice me if I obey the Ten Commandments? And then I strive in isolation to be faithful to the Ten Commandments. And I keep falling and failing. Why? Because I'm striving to achieve them as a goal in isolation from intimacy. Nobody can live anything in the Bible in isolation from intimacy with the divine. Ten Commandments are not an achievement. The Ten Commandments are a gift, the fruit of intimacy with God. Just like your salvation is not an achievement, but the fruit of your intimacy with God. How good you are, my God. Now notice the ecstatic in St. Peter Amard's writing. Once he allows God to love him in the most personal depths of his being, the response is ecstasy. So if we let God close, what happens? All of that neurotic, evil, sinful wounds are healed, and we become ecstatic, which literally means we stand out of ourselves in relationship to the other. And that's where Christian joy comes from. Christian joy comes from allowing God to love us so deeply in our particularity that in response to that love, we become ecstatic. We stand out of ourselves in full relationship to the one who's loving us. And then we give birth to joy. And of course, joy is not a passing, superficial emotion. Joy is not cheeriness. Joy is the ever-deepening presence of communion. The joyful person is the person in communion. That means the joyful person is the person who has allowed God to love and receive that love unto the eradication of the pain of their sins, so that they abide now in communion with God. You've got to stay in the relationship long enough so that you feel that burn and then the eradication of your interest in your sin. What Jesus is most interested in gifting us with is for us to be no longer interested in our sins. And Christianity calls that freedom. If you want to be free, then you want to let Christ so close as to burn you and to burn away your interest in your favorite sin. And then you're free. And then your joy deepens. Your communion deepens. And then you literally become prayer. See, the goal is not to say prayers. The goal is to allow God close enough that you become prayer. That means that you take seriously the scriptural warrant that He wants to abide in you, that He wants to live in you. Because when you let Him live in you, when you suffer His coming through the purification of prayer, when you no longer turn away from the holy, but turn always toward the holy, even if you hate yourself, or even if you hate others, if you habitually dispose yourself toward the holy, then He lives in you. And you no longer say prayers, you become a prayer. And then you're in heaven. And this is what all the saints testify to, that heaven begins before heaven because all saints have become prayer. All saints have allowed God so close that they now live in communion, which is all prayer is. Now, the other satanic temptation is for all of us to think, well, that's nice for other people. Or Keating keeps saying things about saints, I'm not a saint. That's right. You may not be. And you never will be if you think that everything I just said in the last 15 minutes is for the person next to you or a historical description of dead people. And you'll never join them in heaven. And this is the drama. The drama is, do you actually think this description from Peter Amard is for you? Or will you wait for the next Eucharistic adoration and see if there's a different message? This is the other neurosis that Jesus wants to heal. I'll just keep waiting for my own sanctity to begin. And if we keep waiting, then death will find us before holiness does. And if death finds us before holiness, then we're out of communion. And we're not ecstatic. We are isolated. And that's hell. So let us now, in all the depths of our hearts, just gaze upon the beauty of the most amazing gift, the extension of Jesus Christ's very body, soul, blood, and divinity in time. Over 2,000 years, this gift has abided with us through the priesthood. And without that gift, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus, as John's Gospel says, we would have no life in us. We would be isolated. And to be isolated is to die. For as Genesis says, it is not good for man to be alone. And the reason it's not good is because it is death. Death of the soul, death of the body. Loneliness can literally kill people. But Jesus, I will not leave you orphaned. I will be with you always, even till the end of time. Now, through the intercession of St. Peter Amard, let us just gaze upon this incredible gift and obey this saint and receive the love of Jesus in all of your particularities. and like a waterfall overflowing, share with him your thoughts, your feelings, and your desires. And we will stay in silence for a few minutes, and then I'll simply come around with the Lord, and then you talk to him when you see his face. And ask very particularly what you need healing for when you see his face. And he will give it to you. For as the crippled man said to Jesus, Lord, if you will it, you can heal me. And Jesus said, of course I will it. Of course I will it. So let's ask him.